Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
So if you would, open your Bible to the book of Numbers, chapter 14, verse 26. And we will read through verse 34. This is not going to be our main text today, but I feel it's important for us to cover, and then we'll come back to it later. Numbers chapter 14, verse 26. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Say to them, 'As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in the wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them in, and they will know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses will fall in the wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness." Now, today's sermon is named The Bible Belt of Parenting. If y'all were like me, and when you were young and you got out of line, your mom or your dad reined you in with a belt. Now, that probably only happened once or twice a week for me. But I'm going to show you today how we can keep our children headed in the right direction using the Bible. The idea of preaching on parenting came from Brother Nick. Me and him were going back and forth about what I could preach on today, and he brought this to my attention, and I didn't really invest a whole lot of time into it. I had been thinking about it, and actually, Kanan and I, that's my 9-year-old son, were going down the road, and I was literally thinking about what the Bible says about parenting without doing any research, and Kanan was on the side of me, and he was using my phone, going through and playing some music. This is a true story. He was playing music off my phone, and two or three songs into it, he played the 1988 song, "Parents Just Don't Understand." And I said, "Well, that's my sign. Obviously, I need to preach on it. I need to see what the Bible says about parenting." So, now I honestly have no idea how that song got in my phone, by the way. Now for our main text, I'd like for you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I would like to kind of set the stage about what's going on. The Israelites were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord had delivered them from slavery and was bringing them into the promised land that was promised to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had started out in Mount Sinai and had been wandering in the desert for 40 years because of their rebellion, complaining, and grumbling, and their disobedience towards God. Now they're in the desert of Paran, and they're getting ready to enter the land of Canaan, but because of the rebellion, the only ones that would enter would be Caleb, Joshua, and the children under the age of 20. You can go back and read that in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. Deuteronomy is the last book of the Pentateuch, also sometimes referred as the Torah, and is a record of Moses' last words before his death. The title Deuteronomy literally means second law, because it was the end of the Israel's desert wanderings, and Moses is giving the law again to a generation that did not live 40 years earlier. So I would like to focus on our main text right now, chapter 6, verses 4 through 9 of Deuteronomy. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." If you're taking notes today, we are in section one of your outline. These six verses together are commonly known as the Shema, or the Shema prayer. The actual word Shema means to hear. Nowadays, some have also included Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 through 21, and Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 through 16 into the Shema. But for today, we will just focus on the original Shema scripture, which was Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. The Shema is the classic Hebrew confession of faith, describing who God is and what our duty is towards Him. It is an affirmation of Judaism and a declaration of faith in one God. The Shema is a central prayer of the Jewish prayer book and is often the first section of the prayer which Jewish children learn. The Shema is probably the most profound scripture coming from the Mosaic Law. It is the central theme of Deuteronomy. In fact, the prayer was so influential and important that it was recorded in three Gospels. Jesus used it at the beginning of His greatest commandment in Mark 12, 28, and 30. This is when the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes were trying to trick Jesus, asking Him the story of the seven men who had married the same wife, none of which were having a children, and at the end, the wife had died. And they asked Him, in the resurrection, who will be His wife? One of the scribes came and heard them arguing and recognized that He had answered them well, asked Him, what is the commandment is the foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Also in Matthew 22, 35 through 38, one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing Him, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Again in Luke 10, 27, 28, and a lawyer stood up and put Him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Verses 4 and 5 in section 2 of your outline, monotheism versus polytheism. Verse 4 starts out, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. The Israelites had been wandering in the desert for 40 years with one God, and now they're about to enter a land flowing with milk and honey. They were entering the land of Canaan, which was full of Perizzites, Hivites, Hittites, Jebusites, Moabites, Edomites, Girgashites, and Philistines. They broke the routine. All of which who believed in many gods. Moses is telling them, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. God is infinitely and eternally perfect, self-existent, self-sufficient, and there are no other gods. How easy would it be to take your mind off the Lord when you've been stuck in the desert for 40 years, and now all of a sudden you're entering a land flowing with milk and honey? If you would, read verses 10 through 12 with me in Deuteronomy 6. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which He swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Imagine Moses has been telling the Israelites about this one true God while they have been wandering in the desert for 40 years. Now they're going to enter a land filled with everything they ever needed, and the people that lived there believed in a bunch of different gods. What do you think was going through their minds? Moses knew, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Don't you think that they would start questioning their God? They've been wandering in the desert for years. And then these people are worshiping all kind of gods, and they've got everything they ever needed. Moses knew they were going to take their focus off the Lord and focus on the blessings. We have to be careful ourselves sometimes. We focus on the blessings of the Lord and not the Lord himself. I know I am guilty of this. I always tell myself I am blessed to have a wonderful wife and two good boys. I have a great job, nice vehicles, a nice house. I even have a good dog. I do have all those things, and they're great. But don't focus on those. Keep your focus on God. The family and the job and the materialistic things are great. But that's just the overflow of God's love. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. We think God wants our money, time, and works. And we should give of our offerings and put in hard work and put in the time. But he really wants our love. If we love God with all of our heart, soul, and might, then everything else will fall into place. How do you love somebody with all your heart? You have to get to know them. And you have to, and to get to them, know them, you have to spend time with them. Several months ago, I was in the kitchen with Kanan. He's the 9-year-old boy, and I was heating him up some chicken nuggets. If y'all know Kanan, Kanan's diet is 98% chicken and 2% chicken batter. And the subject came up about how do you know God? And I asked him, how do you get to know anybody? And he said, you talk to them. And then he kind of grinned. He caught on. He understood. If you want to get to know somebody, if you want to get to know God, you have to talk with them. You have to communicate with them. And we do that through scripture and through prayer. And the longer you spend time with him, the better you get to know him. Verse 6, section 3 of your outline. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. What words? Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. How do you love God? You love God through praise, worship, putting him first in your life and keeping his commandments. Secondly, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. As a Christian, we should be building each other up, loving one another and encouraging one another. Just recently, I've had a strong conviction of this, and it's not my necessarily New Year's resolution, but in the last couple weeks, I have been convicted. I am making every effort possible to hold my tongue and quit condemning people, but I can't do this alone. It's going to take God to come over me. How can you say you love God or your neighbor as yourself if you're constantly criticizing them? If it's on your heart, it means it's important to you. Jesus says in Matthew 12:34, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of which the heart feels. Luke 6:45, Jesus says, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. If we love the Lord, then it should be revealed through our actions and when we open our mouths. Verse 7 in section 4, you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall teach them diligently. What does that mean? Steady, earnest, and energetic effort. When to teach, when you sit down, when you rise up, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up, when else is there? This covers all aspects of the day, doesn't it? When you rise up and when you lie down was a common practice then and even now with Orthodox Jews to recite the Shema in the morning and the evening. Here in central Louisiana, and probably even in the United States, we are so sidetracked by society today. What are we doing when we sit down? We're on the computer. We're on our phones. We're on the couch or in the chair watching TV. when we don't walk by the way anymore, we drive. And when we drive, we have the radio blaring and we're listening to our favorite music. The children are in the back, a lot of times having their headphones on, watching a movie screen in front of them on the parents' headrest of their car. When we lie down, we are so worn out after a long day. We fall asleep in a recliner with the TV on. Or when we rise up, we're so rushed to get the kids out to school or for us to go to work that we barely have time to even pack a lunch, much less even open our Bibles. I want you to ask yourselves this. Do your kids see you playing more on your phone, watching a game on the TV, or with your head buried in the Bible? Don't answer that out loud. Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. I know a couple days ago I was talking with some of y'all, and y'all thought I was joking about some of the terminology we're using here. But some Jews took this verse to be figurative, so they literally bound scripture to their hand and forehead. These were known as phylacteries. These were small leather boxes attached with leather straps, and boxes contained the parchment paper of the Shema written on it, and they were literally bound to the head and to the arm. Later, Jesus condemned the abuse of them because the Pharisees would make their boxes bigger and more elaborate. You can read that in Matthew 23:5 when Jesus said, "But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments." Today, the Orthodox Jews still practice the use of phylacteries, commonly known now as tefillin. These were worn by males only over the age of 13 in order to connect with God. The women do not have to wear them because they claim that the women are always connected to God. Every morning, except for the Sabbath and the Jewish holidays, these boxes are bound to the upper part of the arm, on top of the bicep, and close to the heart to represent the seat of emotion. And the straps would wrap all the way down the arm, all the way to the middle finger, and tied in a knot. And the other box is centered on top of the forehead to represent human intellect. There's a ritual to go through when putting on the tefillin, and that includes prayers and blessings and a certain amount of wraps around the arm and finger all the way down. And the way the box is strapped and placed on the head, the box has to be placed right on top of the forehead where the hair begins. If I had hair, it would go here. These boxes signify the submission of one's mind, heart, and actions to Almighty, as well as the rule of intellect over emotion. So what does that mean for us? We should surround ourselves constantly with reminders that the Lord is one, and we shall love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. We should continuously remind ourselves to keep our mind and actions focused on the Lord. How do we do that? You keep a Bible in your car. You keep a Bible on your desk, keep a Bible on your nightstand, on your coffee table, set yourself up email reminders, send friends text messages, wrap a string around your finger, whatever you have to do to remind yourself that there is only one true God. I was telling Lori the other night, I had finally realized, it took about a week, but it finally dawned on me that I had been preparing for this sermon. Nick said it would take about 15 hours. He was short for about 40. I was staying up late to 1 in the morning, waking up early in the middle of the day before I went to bed. I literally had scriptures at my fingertips. I had Bibles open, my iPad on, my iPhone on. I had commentaries printed out. I was taking notes. And I was constantly talking with Lori about what I was writing and what I was learning. I found myself thinking about it in the morning on my way to work. And while I was lying in bed, in the middle of the night, I was waking up, talking about it with my coworkers, with my wife, with my children. I had literally been living verse 8. Because reading God's word had been my number one priority this week. I can't lie to you, it's not always like that. It's only because I was preparing a sermon. But I'm starting to understand verse 8. If we bury ourselves into the Bible, then it's our number one focus, it's our number one priority all week. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontals on your forehead. Verse 9, you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Write them on your doorpost of your houses. This command leads to the Jewish practice of the mezuzah, a small container holding a passage of scripture of parchment paper nailed to a doorpost. The scripture would contain the Shema. The Hebrew word for Shema literally means doorpost. The hanging of the mezuzah is practiced today by the Orthodox Jews. Its significance is to reveal the dividing line of the outside world and in the home. It's a reminder of when you're leaving, you're entering the world, and when you're entering the home, it's a reminder that when you enter, you're entering a room or a house of God's presence. Placement of the mezuzah on the doorpost has certain requirements and blessings to follow, the same as the tefillin. But both the tefillin and the mezuzah today require a procedure to write scripture on the parchment paper. The ink has to be prepared a certain way. The paper or animal skin has to be prepared a certain way. It has to be written a certain way. And if there is any error in any part of it, it's got to be discarded. I'm not going to go into any more details of the mezuzah because we would literally be here for hours. If you want, you can go home and Google it. There's a lot of information when you Google. So what do these six verses mean for us? What does the Shema have to do with us? Most of our kids are currently in children's church right now, and that's good. We have some awesome volunteers and some awesome teachers back there. But don't let that be their only exposure to Scripture during the week. It is the parents' responsibility to teach your children biblical truths and nobody else's. It's not the school's responsibility. It's not the government's responsibility. It's your parents' responsibility. Period. Lori and I were talking to a parent last year, and the subject of church came up, and we were discussing her son, who was around the age of 10. She said she would leave it up to him to decide what church he wanted to go to, what he wanted to believe in, and let him figure it out all as he goes. Let me tell you, that is dangerous. There are a lot of churches out there teaching false doctrine. How do you know if a church is teaching false doctrine? Get your Bible out and study it. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I'd like to recap verses 4 through 9. You shall love the Lord, where it shall be on your heart. You shall teach, you shall bind on hand, shall be frontals on your forehead, shall write them on the doorpost. These are not options. It's not saying you should or maybe. It's saying you shall. It's not a command from me. It's not my command. It's not Moses' command. It's God's command. Last week, Lori's grandmother, Miss Ruth, had passed away. It's heavy on my heart. I must mention her in this sermon, because she was a major impact on leading me to Christ. It started out by her giving me some sermons on cassette tapes. I believe she was waiting for the day to hear me preach, but we just missed it by a week. Do you know what was important to Miss Ruth? It was a family tradition when the entire family gathered together on Christmas Eve at her house, for the children to take turns reading the Christmas story out of the book of Luke. Miss Ruth definitely understood the importance of reading scripture with children, and even her grandchildren, and even her great-grandchildren. We have a Father in heaven that has left us an awesome gift. We have complete, uninterrupted access to His Word. We need to not only use it for our own lives, but to also teach our children. You might ask, Riker, what if I don't have children? If you're in this room today, you are either a child or you have been a child. If you don't fall in one of those two categories, you need to see me after church. Think about the impact either way, whether your parents read scripture to you as a child or if they didn't. How has that affected your life today? If you currently don't have children, maybe one day you will. If not, you still might have nephews, nieces, cousins. And even if not, you still need to understand God's word. You might ask, what if my children are too young or too old? They are never too young or too old to start learning God's word. My challenge for you is to find a way that you can start spending more time with your children in God's word. If you don't know where to start, start out with something simple. Start out with a small Bible study at your house for 30 minutes. We had a youth Bible study going on at the end of last year that's about to start up again. But in the interim, my two boys were kind of upset that the Bible study got canceled. So we started one on our own in our own house on Monday evenings. Me and Lori and the kids will sit around and we'll read scripture together, and they'll ask questions. You'll be surprised how excited they will get when it comes to learning God's word and what kind of questions are running through their mind. They will make you think thoughts that you have never thought before. Just like we read it earlier in Numbers 14:33, your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness, and to your corpses lie in the wilderness. Just like the Israelites, if we were rejecting God and not following his commandments, our children are going to wander and they are going to suffer. Not physically, maybe not mentally, but they will suffer spiritually. I encourage you to find a way to make time for reading God's word and investing time in your children so they don't wander and suffer. Psalm 113:3 says, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. If you're here today and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you to do so. I'll be here as long as it takes. Jason will be here. If you have questions, if you're uncertain, you think maybe you're saved, maybe you're not, I encourage you to hang around. Ask. We can go in the back. We can talk in private. But don't leave here today without having a relationship with Jesus Christ.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.